I have a Savior who loves me, I know. He's guarding and keeping wherever I go. He walks beside me along the bright way. His love grows sweeter each day. Sweeter each day, yes, sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter along the bright way. Sweeter each day, yes, sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter each day. If you are burdened with sin's awful strife, just come to the Savior, he'll give you new life. Then you can say as you travel the way, his love grows sweeter each day. Sweeter each day, yes, sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter along the bright way. Sweeter each day, yes, sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter each day. Let's do that again. Sweeter each day, yes, sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter along the bright way. Sweeter each day, yes, sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter each day. Simple song. When I first heard that, just brought tears to my eyes. Is it true in your life? Does his love grow sweeter each day because you are walking in the bright way? I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. Isaiah 54, verse 7, reading to verse 10. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I shall have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord who has mercy on you. This evening we like to address the subject of mercy. And it's rather a delightful subject. But before we go any further, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you that your loving kindness extended to the Israelites and to the Jewish nation, and we see them about us today. The promise fulfilled when in 1948 they returned to the land of their forefathers. But Father, we know that you are the one who is ever faithful. And your covenant, as it is an everlasting covenant, cannot be broken. And so, Father, we know that we have everlasting life through Jesus Christ. It is because of your mercy. And so, Father, we pray that as we look into this subject tonight, that you would bless us indeed and cause our hearts to rejoice, because indeed, you are a sweet Savior. And through his name we pray, amen. How is God's mercy described here? Simple word. G-R-E-A-T. It is great. God's mercy is great. Now, what is the difference between grace and mercy? Isn't grace getting something that we do not deserve, the simple form? And mercy is not getting something we really deserve? God withholding something that we really deserve? Our brother read that chapter in Psalm. I should have kept my finger on it. I had it in there. Let's just go back to Psalm 99. It just struck me as he was reading it. In verse 8, you answer them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. If God took vengeance on our deeds, none of us would be sitting here at all. None of us would be sitting here, because you and I did not deserve his mercy. But God, in his great love, showed to us great mercy. Turn over with me to the next chapter in Isaiah chapter 53 or 55. Begin reading at verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Where we have heard that this morning, haven't we? Isn't that nice? Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and you shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. When God says there's something that is sure, it cannot change. It is so sure that I'm sure it's even surer than sure. God's mercy is great. God's mercies to David were sure. And we, through David's line, have come into God's mercy through Jesus Christ. Great mercy, sure mercy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. You may turn to it, or you may not. I might go through some of these quickly, but I'll give you the references as we go. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his, how many have it? Abundant mercies, has regenerated us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you by the power of God, having been kept through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, in which you greatly rejoice yet a little while, if need be, grieving in manifold temptations, so that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, but being proven through fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom not yet seeing, but believing in him, you shall exult with unspeakable joy, and having been glorified, obtaining the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Abundant mercy. And what does that abundant mercy give us according to this text? It regenerates us again to a living hope. And that is only because of Jesus Christ's resurrection. He might have died, but he certainly rose again. Without the resurrection, there is no hope of eternal life, because it means he wouldn't have paid the price. He wouldn't have absorbed the wrath that God had placed upon him. When Jesus said, through after the 3 hours of darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? We don't know what he suffered through. We can't even begin to imagine. But all we know is that he took and he paid the price. He absorbed the wrath of God, and God had to turn his back on his only son so that the payment might be complete. And through God's mercy, his only begotten son took the vengeance that was meant for you and for me. What do we have in his abundant mercy? We have an inheritance incorruptible. An incorruptible inheritance. You know, you hear some of these stories of people that after mom and dad die, they're going to the lawyer for their inheritance, and it becomes just like a battlefield. But this inheritance is incorruptible. There's enough for everyone. There's enough for everyone. It is undefiled. It doesn't fade. You ever see a flag that's faded? If you drive around the countryside, you'll see it. But God's mercy, that inheritance, it does not fade. And it's reserved in heaven. There's a place. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're just as good as there. Because we're seated with him in the heavenlies. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in me. That's what the scripture says. By the power of God, kept through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. And on it goes. But it's an abundant mercy. Abundant. Have you ever seen a bumper crop? Well, I'm sure you have. Most of you might be in the farming. You know what a bumper crop is. It's beyond the expectation. And so abundance is beyond the expectation that we could ever imagine. Psalm 25, verse 6. Psalm 25, verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from eternity. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my rebellings. According to your mercies, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach sinners in the way. Good and upright. Tender mercies, they are great, they are sure, they are abundant, they're tender. They are from eternity. Before the world was formed, before we were formed in our mother's womb, God knew us, according to David's testimony. He formed us from eternity. What a mercy. For him to look ahead in time and to see the need of sending his own dear son to this world, sin-cursed world, that we as mankind through Adam defiled. Broken that relationship with God when Adam met in the cool of the day with the Heavenly Father. Destroyed in seconds by sin, by pride, by the devil. And yet, God in his tender mercies from eternity. And David says, do not remember the sins of my youth or my rebellings. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. And that's what we don't deserve. God remembers us. Not the way you and I would like, and probably we convict ourselves on many occasions. But God sees us in Christ. He became a curse for, Jesus Christ became a curse for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Clothed in his righteousness. If you do not stand in Christ this morning, God does not see you as a saved person, one in whom we are in Christ. That's rather dreadful. Lamentations chapter 3. There are two things here, and both are profound as far as I'm concerned. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. If God's compassions were to fail, we would be consumed. We would be consumed. And yet, God doesn't change. It was referred to in Hebrews just a little earlier on. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. God cannot lie. And the things in his word bear that out. But here's the second part. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's mercies are new every morning. How long have you been praying for that unsaved family member? You're unsaved, whether it's a son or daughter, aunt or uncle, mother or father. Never, never, never give up. God's mercies are new every morning. They are abundant, they are sure, they are great, and they are tender. Do you not think God doesn't hear? Sometimes it takes a long time, like I shared this morning with that son who was 52 years before he actually came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, he told his mom, he said, all those things that I learned in my childhood have finally come to reality today. What a blessing that is. I want to share a story with you. My mother passed away a year ago in June. My brother, who's a pastor in the Wesleyan Church in Pembroke, wrote this. I didn't know this about my mother, but I think it bears out the fact how God's mercy really works. How God's mercy really works. I'm going to start just a little ahead to give you a little bit of an idea of what my folks were like. My dad's still alive. He's in Coburg. He lives in an assisted living. He's going to be 93 in January. He's in his 93rd year. But they have been a real testimony to us as children and godly heritage. They had come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or rededicated their lives the same year I did, back in 1968. There was a tremendous change in their lives. Here's what my brother mentioned and said. He was reading out of Matthew 25, and he said, it was in the church, and he said, let's start reading at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And as the pastor kept reading, Mom and Dad had an unusual reaction to this passage. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. They both thought, yes, we've done that. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. Yes, we've done that. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Yes, we've done that. I can remember the time when we did have strangers in the house. Mom would sit them down for a meal. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. We've done that too. I was sick and you looked after me. We've done that one. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Now these words hit home like a hammer to the heart. We've never done that. Now Mom and Dad had always been firm believers that God's word isn't just something you read and set down. It's something to be obeyed and lived out. And here was this passage that was bringing so much conviction. Oh, sure, they had read these verses before, heard them read many times, but this time it was different. My brother says, I recall an incident that Mom shared with me a number of years ago, one in particular inmate, we'll call him Frank, and this was just set the stage in the Warkworth Penitentiary, just north of where we used to live in Trenton. Frank was a repeat offender. And Frank stood over 6 feet tall and would regularly work out in the gym. He also had a reputation to use those muscles to severely hurt people. And each time he would end up back in prison, he would attend the Bible study. And this study had been going on. Mom and Dad ran that Bible study for 15 years every Wednesday night. And they would call these inmates that came in, they would call them the guys. I remember going there back in those years. In fact, I think I was even playing the saw back then. I think that's a long time ago now. And that would open the doors for other things. So each night, and this was, he would hurt people. But he would come to this Bible study every time he came in. And on one Wednesday, Dad and Mom were in the chapel waiting for all the guys to show up. And in walks Frank for his fourth, what they call, tour. This is his fourth time in the Warkworth Penitentiary. And every time in those four times, he's been to this Bible study. Mom was so provoked that this guy had professed to believe but never really let Christ change him that she walked right up to him, and she was only 5 foot five, and glared up at him and said, and I can just see my mom saying this, "Ooh," she said, "if only I could take you by the lapels of your jacket and shake you until your teeth fell out, then maybe you would get some sense into that head of yours." She turned abruptly and walked away. And Frank, he stormed out of the chapel. Just red in the face. He was burning with anger. Immediately, some of the guys surrounded Mom, and they told her that Frank would likely be waiting out in the yard after they finished for a chance to kill her. That's the kind of anger this Frank had. You got to know my mom. She said, "Well, don't worry." She said, God will look after me." Not long into the prayer time that started that evening, Mom noticed Frank sitting over in the corner of the chapel. And she got out of her chair and walked over to where Frank was and sat down beside him. When she stood up and went over there, these guys, they tried to protect her. Just stay seated. She got out of her chair, walked over to Frank Woods, and sat down beside him, realizing that he was sobbing uncontrollably. And after some time, Frank looked up at Mom and said, "Nobody ever loved me that much." Mom's answer? "Oh, yes, there is. Jesus has always loved you and died so that you could be forgiven. Frank, why don't you ask him to do that right now and put your faith in him?" Frank prayed, the angels rejoiced, and Mom had another son in her spiritual family. "No one ever loved me that much," from an inmate. When Mom addressed him and said, "I could shake you," tough love. But God's mercy is such that we too can say, "No one ever loved me that much. Nobody loved me that much." God's mercies are seen in election. Romans chapter 9. We'll just begin reading at verse 14. "What shall we say then? Is there not unrighteousness with God?" And in emphasis, "Let it not be." In other words, impossible. "For he said to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' So then it is not of the one willing, nor of the one running, but of God, the one showing mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'Even for this same purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth.' Therefore, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. But will you say to me, 'What does he yet find fault? Why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will?' No, but, O man, who are you who replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me this way?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his presence power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared to glory, whom he also called not only us of the Jews, but also of the nations or Gentiles. God, in his mercy, has opened the eyes of those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Whom he hardens, he hardens. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Nebuchadnezzar, I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in glory. But God, who is the potter, and man, who is the clay, sometimes God hardens a heart. But there's a reason for it. So that his power might be declared throughout all the earth. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Can you say to the potter, can you say to God, that's not fair? No, you cannot. God is a God of justice. He is holy. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't lie. Sweeter each day. If you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what a God of mercy. But there's many others, and we know that the time isn't here yet because we still have to be out there in the world reaching out with the gospel. And we know that because Christ hasn't returned yet. The day of grace is still here, and so God can still show mercy on the Jews and on the nations, on the people of the Jewish people. I was sharing a little bit this afternoon how from the spring we had the water in Stony Lake rose about 3 feet beyond its normal level, and I had a call from a couple who were getting problems with their sump pump, trying to keep the basement from being flooded, etc., etc. It turns out, I only found this out a couple of weeks ago, but I began to develop a relationship with them by going and doing the work. And the more work I did, the more they wanted some other work done, etc., etc. And I found out that they're Jewish people. He's a medical doctor with Rogers. His name is David. Her name is Deborah. They have 2 children. And what he said, they are Reformed Jews. Well, I said, what does that mean? Well, they attend Holy Blossom Synagogue in Toronto. And he said, we're more cultural Jews than religious Jews. In other words, we observe all the days and the holidays and stuff like that. And last week I was speaking in Windsor, and it was just leading up to that. And she asked me what I was going to do in the weekend, so I didn't pull any punches. I said I was going to Windsor with my family. Oh, she says, why are you going there? I said, well, I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to speak in a church. Oh, she said, what are you going to speak on? Great opportunities, right? And I said, I'm going to speak on the mercy of God. So this is not the first time I've spoken this message, but I had to share it. And she said, that's interesting. She says, I admire people who have that kind of conviction. And she said, asked me another question. I said, well, I'm also going to speak on the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and things like that. And she looked at me and she says, Ark of the Covenant? Didn't know anything about it. I'm going to ask you one thing. And I've prayed this just before we come up, David and Deborah, that God would open their eyes to see their Messiah. And if I can be of any opportunity, if God gives me an opportunity to speak to them, and I spoke with her just on Saturday when I was over there again, that God would graciously open their eyes so that they could come to faith in Jesus Christ, their Messiah. That they would somehow, I challenged her to read Isaiah 55 and Jeremiah 6 and a number of these other passages. And I don't even know if they have the Torah. Not even sure. Pray for David and Deborah, if you remember. So it's by election where God shows his mercy. It's by regeneration. 1 Peter 1:3, we read that already. Being blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy and abundant mercy has regenerated us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is shown there. It is shown in salvation. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1, I'm going to read through to verse 8. Put them in mind to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no one, not being quarrelsome, but forbearing, showing all meekness to all men. For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, slaving for various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. That was our state before Calvary. But in verse 4, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And being justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Faithful is the word as to these things. I desire that you strongly affirm that those believing God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Remember what I talked about this morning. By their fruits ye shall know them. We are instructed here that God's mercy saves us through the washing and regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. But there's a purpose for it, isn't there? Faithful is the word as to these things. I desire that you strongly affirm that those believing God might be what? Careful to maintain good works. And these things are good and profitable to men. They're not necessarily profitable to you and myself. They will be. They will be. But here's the point. Good works are profitable for those who look at us. What does Matthew chapter 5 say? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against me falsely for my sake. Let's just look that up. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then you were the salt, you were the light. Verse 16, yet let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. So that men might see and glorify the Father in heaven. It is shown through forgiveness. In Psalm 51, verse 1, that's the psalm that David wrote after Nathan came to him and said, you are the man. When you had Uriah killed, you took another man's wife. And he was broken before God. In verse 1, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness and according to your multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me completely from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I confess my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Aren't you glad that God's mercy is shown through forgiveness? Jesus Christ and his shed blood is the only way. And what a blessing it is. God's mercies are great. They're sure. They're tender. They're new every morning. And they're great. Mercies in the Christian life. They're received in salvation. We just talked about that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25 says, but concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give myself judgment as one who has obtained mercy from the Lord to be faithful. Paul would have really recognized that. He was the chiefest of sinners, he said, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, taught under the feet of Gamaliel, knew everything there was to know about God's word at that time. But he was kicking against the pricks. And he was persecuting the body of Christ. He had that experience that changed him because he had an encounter with God through Jesus Christ. Of course, it is taught as a principle of life in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It is practiced as a gift in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. I'll just read it. He who exhorts in the encouragement, or he who shares in simplicity, or he who takes the lead in diligence, he who shows mercy in cheerfulness. Mercy in cheerfulness. I think sometimes it might be difficult for us to practice that gift of mercy, especially when someone does us wrong. God instructs us to do it cheerfully. That's an ouch as far as I'm concerned. And yet God instructs us to do that in his word. It's obtained in prayer, Hebrews chapter 4:16. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. You want mercy? Ask the Lord for it. Oh, he'll give it when it's needed, as well as grace. But we need to be proactive in that sense too. It's a reason for consecration. Romans 12 is one. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to prove by you what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Just that whole thing that God has been merciful to us, that we need to consecrate ourselves to him to become that good and pleasing, that God's will be done, that good and perfect and pleasing will of God, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, transformed in order to prove who God really is to others. They'll see you. You've heard it said before that a person's life, Christian's life, might be the only Bible that someone will ever read. We have to be so careful. Lord, help us to think. Help us to know these things. I want to read another little story. How God's mercy. Just another example. It's a bit sad in a way, but I think it's profound. It says, after a few of the usual Sunday evening hymns, the church pastor slowly stood up, walked to the pulpit, and before he gave his sermon for the evening, briefly he introduced a guest minister who was also on the platform. In the introduction, the pastor told the congregation that the guest minister was one of his dearest childhood friends, and that he wanted him to greet the congregation and share with them anything that he might think was appropriate for the evening. The old man stepped up behind the podium and began to speak. A father and his son, and a friend of his son, were sailing off the Pacific coast, he began, when an approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to the shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright, and the three were swept into the ocean as the boat capsized. The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with two teenagers who were, for the first time since the service began, looking somewhat interested in his story. The aged minister continued. Grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life. To which boy would he throw the other end of the lifeline? He only had seconds to make the decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian, and he also knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of his decision could not be matched by the torrents of the waves. And as the father yelled out, "I love you, son," he threw the lifeline to his son's best friend. By the time the father had pulled a friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beneath the raging swells in the black of night, and his body was never recovered. By this time, the two boys were sitting up straight in the pew, anxiously awaiting the next words that would come from the old man's lips. The father, he continued, knew that his son would step into eternity with Jesus, and he could not bear the thought of his friend entering eternity without the Lord. And therefore, he sacrificed his son to save his son's friend. How great is the love of God that he should do the same for us. Our Heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten Son that we could be saved. I urge you to accept his offer to rescue you and take hold of the lifeline he is throwing out to you in this service. And with that, the old man turned and sat down as silence filled the room. The pastor again walked slowly to the podium and delivered the sermon, short sermon that he had prepared for the evening, with a brief invitation at the end. However, no one responded to the appeal. In minutes after the service, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. "That was a nice story," politely stated one of the boys. "But I don't think it was very realistic for a father to give up his only son in the hopes that the other boy would become a Christian." "Perhaps you've got a point there," the man replied, glancing down at his well-worn Bible. A smile broadened his narrow face. He once again looked at the boys and said, "It isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here to tell you that the story gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like for God to give up his only son for me. You see, I am the father, and your pastor here was my son's friend." God's mercy. The choice of that father and the result of God's mercy upon that friend who became a pastor and led many to the Christ through the years. Sweeter each day. Sweeter God's grace through Jesus Christ. Sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter each day. I trust that it is so in your life. I trust that you can share that with others as you come in contact with that. Your life would reflect Christ, that my life would reflect Christ, and that the challenge that we face today is really more than when I was younger. People are dying for their faith. Are we prepared to do the same, dying to self, taking up our cross and to follow him, whatever it might be, so that God's power would be revealed to those around us? Let's pray. Father, once again, your word has been put forth. Thank you for your mercy. Oh, Father, if we got what we deserved, we wouldn't be standing here. We would be consumed. But, Father, it is grace. The other side of mercy, getting something we don't even deserve. And that was because of your mercy. And so, Father, we pray that as we get a glimpse of that great love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to go to Calvary, willing to give up and to take upon himself the sins of the world. Father, he said in the garden, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done." He went all the way. He went all the way for us. Thank you, Father, that you knew this from eternity. Thank you that you are the potter and we are the clay. I pray that you would make each one of us vessels for your honor and for your glory. Father, I thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a sweet-smelling sacrifice, that sweet aroma to you, when he said, "It is finished." And so, Father, we thank you that you too have given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we can honestly say, sweeter each day, sweeter each day. His love goes sweeter along the bright way. Sweeter each day, sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter each day. In Jesus' name, amen.